This morning, if you will turn with me in the Old Testament, our Old Testament scripture reading is found in Psalm 96. And then our text this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of God. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. In the New Testament, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples and saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Shall we please be seated and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this wonderful account. This is traditionally called Palm Sunday, Sunday where Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, as we just read. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for this account. Not only in this place, but in other places in the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. We are reminded that this was not something that was done in a corner, And this was something that was just a surprise event, but was actually prophesied. You declared it hundreds of years prior through Zechariah and other scriptures declaring that the king shall come in glory and honor. And so we thank you, O Lord, for this account. And as we now open this page and as we read it and as we meditate in it, as we desire to see you, as you have revealed yourself as the king, and as you have called us to follow our king, to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we voluntarily, even now, bow the knee and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, that you would open our hearts, that we would be even more aware of, understanding, and able to honor and glorify you who reigns forever and ever. And we do pray that you would enable us also to anticipate your return and pray as the saints have for thousands of years, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so we ask, O Lord, for your blessing, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the focus of, if you notice the title of the sermon, and the focus today is on honor. Before honor is humility. And so I want to stop and think about that particular concept first. What is the status or the importance of honor in the 21st century, especially in our society today? Or another way of asking the same question is, in what ways is shame understood today? Has anyone ever said to you, shame on you? Have they? What causes shame today? What is dishonorable in our society today? We see vestiges of the importance of honor in many ways. We see little hints of that. For example, in the military, there is honor that is required of those in authority. Even if they are not honorable men or women that are in leadership, those of lower rank are to salute and to honor those in authority over them. The titles that we still have, we still use titles, right? Professor. When I was elected to a school board, all of a sudden I was receiving mail many years ago. All of a sudden I'm the honorable. I didn't know I was honorable, but all of a sudden all my mail had the honorable Michael Wojtek. I go, what happened? I took an oath, and all of a sudden I became honorable. And then interesting. Titles that are handed out still today. How about in education? When you graduate from college, there are times there are special clothing you wear. If you are cum sum laude, or if you do certain things, they honor you, don't they? There's the importance of rewards that are attached. How about in sports when you are playing in soccer, right? At the very end, you get trophies. Not just the trophy for participation, but first place. Wow, the bigger trophy and then the smaller trophy. We still have those, don't we? What about what's happening today in the courts? Is there still such thing as slander? Can you be sued for slandering someone? Can you be sued for taking pictures and broadcasting them on the internet for millions of dollars? That still happens today. Even in the media, what was going on with the Oscars, right? All of that brouhaha about, but why are they even having those Golden Globe and the Oscars and these different award ceremonies? And why do they do that? There's still those vestiges of honor that we see in our country. Even though I would say that our country is fragmented, we honor things, and then at the same point in time, we glory in dishonoring people and things. We live in an arrogant society, an egalitarian society, and in particular a cynical society. And there is a warfare that is going on, I think, in our society against honor. And at the same point in time, a clinging to and a desire to be honored at the same time. It's almost like we're crazy as a culture. Honor is under attack. For example, the shock jocks, be they liberal, be they conservative. There's that cynical spirit that is in our culture. Even our politicians, in some ways, it's almost offensive to follow the presidential shenanigans of the various candidates. Can you say that, is there any, now maybe you would say yes, a particular one, how many of them act and carry themselves with honor, are honorable? When we look at other cultures, think of, for example, Islam, the countries that Islam has impacted. What is the reaction when a picture of Muhammad is drawn? What happens? They kill you. What happens if your daughter dishonors the family? The family kills her. Not only over there, it's happened in this country. Honor is held. Family honor is protected. How about suicide bombers? Why do they do it? For honor, for glory. We may look and find some of these actions strange in our fractured view of honor. But nevertheless, it's still there. When we read and understand things, it's still there. And in particular, when we read the Bible, one of the problems that we have is the Bible and the people in the first century, in particular in Matthew chapter 21, these are people that operated with honor as the pivotal value or virtue that was found in the culture. Honor and shame was the primary thing that you either tried to get or you tried to avoid. We in our culture, we don't really have that same. We used to have it, we've lost it. So what does it mean to honor? And I have to lay the kind of the groundwork of what we're going to do as we enter this verse. So I kind of feel like I'm lecturing a little bit, but let's just stop and think about it. The Greeks, the Romans, the Jews of the day, all considered honor and shame as pivotal values of their cultures. From Homer to Herodotus, from Pindar to Paul, men lived and died in quest of honor, reputation, fame, approval, and respect. So as we look at this triumphant entry of Jesus Christ, is not the focus there honor? Do not the disciples honor Christ? Do not those that take their clothes off and lay them on the ground attempt to do so to honor Jesus? Those that cut down branches, are they not doing that in order to honor Jesus? And at the same point in time, the chief priests are in a sense, attempting to dishonor or shame Christ. Shame on you that you allow these children to sing Hosanna in highest. Shut them up. And in the process, they are dishonoring. Honor comes to someone either by ascription by another, in other words, by birth, adoption, or appointment, or by one's own achievement. So honor either comes to you because somebody gives it to you, or honor comes to you because you earned it. Okay? In this particular account, the honor is coming by acclamation, but also because of who he is and what he's done. And so honor resides in someone's name, in roles and status, in offices. Sometimes that honor is revealed in material possessions or receiving of those things. And so honor is a very key element as we open our text here and as we read of this great event that occurred. And so I think we need to enter into this Passion Week with honor and shame as the pivotal backdrop or concept in all that occurs. And so the first point, the importance of honor and the sin of dishonor. Notice that Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Look at verse 11 of chapter 21. What is it that they declare of Jesus? And when he had come into Jerusalem and all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" What do they say? And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Notice they didn't say a prophet, but the prophet. Furthermore, notice in verse 12, and when Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all that bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." What is he doing there? What office is he functioning? As that of a priest. The responsibility of the priest was to protect the holiness of God, and in particular in the temple. And then we read in going back to verse 5, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." What is Matthew doing? He's saying, this is fulfilled today. Jesus the King, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, has entered into Jerusalem as was prophesied by Zechariah and Daniel. As a matter of fact, Daniel describes the exact day, this exact day, that he arrives. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was told in answer to prayer, this would happen and when it would happen. And so we see the declaration of Jesus as the Son of David. Verse 15, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Again, describing what? Jesus as king, prophet, priest, and king. Have we heard anything about that today? Anybody listening to the catechism this morning? Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. In this account, here is that declaration that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Honor is being given to Christ by those around him. His disciples, they obey verses 1 through 6, and their obedience results in the action of taking, again, it almost seems like robbery, doesn't it? Imagine you have a vehicle sitting with the keys in the ignition and someone goes in and sits down in it and starts it up and starts to drive away and you stop them and say, "What do you think you're doing?" Now, there are places where that still happens, like Bakersfield. I've heard some stories of kids going from car to car looking for a car that had keys in the ignition because they still leave them in there and go take them on a joyride. As a matter of fact, I know one former or one RCUS minister who used to do that, and then he would bring the car back after he was done with it and make sure that there's more gas in the car than when it was there when he first took it. But we won't talk about that. But imagine that happened and the owner stops you. Well, you stop him. "What are you doing with my car?" And they say, "Well, the Lord has need of it." "Yeah, right. Sure." And yet we see that happen here. All they do is they say the Lord has need of them because Jesus told them to say that. They say it, they do it, and next thing you know, here is that donkey and that colt. They honor Christ by obeying him, by hearing their Lord and Master and obeying. The owner of the donkey and the colt, he honors Christ by acknowledging Christ's claim, by allowing these animals to be taken and used. The crowds, verses 8 through 11, they honor Christ. The multitude gather together and they spread. Again, stop and think about it. When they spread their clothing, you know, I don't know about you. If you go in your closet, how many articles of clothing do you own? Have you ever counted them? Have you ever done that? I encourage you to do that. Take some time one time and just count how many dresses or pants or shirts or whatever. Count them, okay? These people, the only clothes they had was what they were wearing. If you had a change of clothes, you were a wealthy person. If you had multiple changes of clothing, you're a very wealthy person. And what did they do? They took their sleeping bag, their bed that they wore, their robe, and they took it off and they laid it in the dirt, the cursed dirt. And then they let a donkey walk over and possibly damage, ruin, or foul their clothing. Because they desired to honor Christ with, in a sense, their most prized possession. That was closest to them, that they wore every day. Their only clothes. The crowd honored Christ. And even the children honored him as they were in the temple and they were singing and praising Jesus. Even though their elders, shut up, don't do that. Jesus, tell them to shut up, don't do that. Here we see the glory or the honoring of Christ by those around him. And yet at the same point in time, we see the sin of dishonoring Christ by no other than the leaders of the religious community. Those that God had placed in position of authority, those teachers of the Bible, if you will, those pastors and elders, they were the ones that dishonored Christ. They challenged the honor of Christ as he was receiving it. Notice again, verses 15, 16. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, that Jesus was fulfilling his calling as priest and cleansing the temple, and the response of the children crying out, they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus responds, "Yes, according to Scripture. God has raised up children to praise God. They are fulfilling what God has called them." Notice their challenge. The unbelief dishonors Christ. And that's a good point. Unbelief dishonors Christ. Are you trusting Christ? Not only for your salvation, but in the day-to-day. Is your heart, does your eyes focus, look to Christ? When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that's on your mind? Well, I've got to get going. My schedule is very busy. I've got 10,000 things to do and no time to do it. Is Christ your Lord? Is there unbelief? Unbelief desired to silence praise and honor of Christ. Did you see that? Not only did they not believe that this was truly the Christ, and in another way saying, well, if he isn't, then you shouldn't be honoring someone who isn't who we think you're saying he is. But not only that, I'm going to shut you up as well from honoring Christ. That's what we see happening here. In the text, unbelief, desiring to silence praise and honor of Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, we read the following. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Not only shut up the children, but shut up the crowd. Rebuke them. And Jesus said, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." You're not going to stop or dishonor or take away the honor of Christ if you shut up the crowds. The earth itself is going to cry out and honor me. When my wife traveled to Israel many years ago before we were married, the one thing that I asked her to bring back from Israel is when she was there in that area was, bring me back a rock from the road there. I want one of those rocks that, in some sense, I wish all the crowd had gone silent so that those rocks would actually be crying out. And so somewhere in my possession is a rock from Israel. I thought it was a special piece to keep with me. The very rocks would cry out if these keep silent. So what happened? We are in, if you will, the great triumphant declaration of Jesus as prophet, as priest and king. He's coming to Jerusalem. God has promised this, and the believers for ages have been waiting and looking forward to this day. The king has come. So what is the response throughout the rest of the week of the leaders, of the Sanhedrin, of the high priest, of those in the city? They go about and try to dishonor Christ. And we, as we consider the following week, the Passion Week, the goal is to dishonor Christ and to destroy this honor as well. To turn the crowds from praising Christ and honoring Christ to calling for his crucifixion, to calling for his dishonor. The sin of unbelief and dishonor of Christ. What's amazing about the following events that occur during that week is the irony of honor. And that can be for us as well. If you try to honor yourself, if you set as your goal to be honored, you know what happens, don't you? If it becomes your focus, if you strive for it, if it becomes an honor, an idol, what happens? You end up getting dishonored and shamed. The scriptures do not declare pursue honor. Pursue glory in yourself. Pursue fame. Just the opposite. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Honor must be balanced with humility. Look at Christ, and look at the events that are happening as we see his response. Now, again, all of these people around him are honoring him, and what is his response in our passage? In verse 5, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus, in particular, sends his disciples not to get a white charger or a chariot today, a limousine. What does he do? He sends him to get a Volkswagen, not even that, a lowly beast of burden, a donkey, a symbol, a humble symbol. We see his humility. Even as he's being honored. Scripture declares, the Apostle Paul, when he talks about what Christ came and did, it says he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of a cross. The irony of the passion of Christ is that the attempt on the part of those unbelievers, be it the high priest, be it the Sanhedrin, be it the Romans, was to dishonor Christ. Again, Remember, this in this culture, honor is the most important thing. It's the pivotal virtue that you must that everyone desires. And so what's the worst thing you can do to someone? Dishonor them. And so the trial, again and again, is an attempt to shame Christ, to turning his honor into shame. So consider, first of all, and this is taken from John 18 and 19, Jesus was arrested. Have you ever been arrested? One of the things about being arrested is you lose control. You lose your freedom. You are made to do things, whether you like it or not. You're made to stand there and have your picture taken with a number. You are placed in somewhere with people you don't want to be around or with, and you don't have freedom. I was thinking about this week. I was saying, well, what is the cardinal or the most important virtue that or value that we have as Americans? What do we hold the most? If it isn't honor, and I think we've lost that, what is it? It's freedom. I, as an individual, want to be free, and you can't tell me what to do. I'm an American. I'm glad, was it that one song? I'm glad to be an American, for at least I know I'm free. What happens when you're arrested? It's dishonorable. You lose control. You lack power and control. And yet, if you look at what happens, we have the arrest of Jesus Christ recounted there in John chapter 18. What happens when Jesus is arrested at night, like a common criminal? What happens? Verse 4 of chapter 18. He already knows this is going to happen. He could have left the garden. He knew what was about to occur, and he purposely stayed there, knowing what was about to transpire. He's in control of the events. Verse 4 of chapter 18, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? Jesus confronted those that are coming to arrest him, and he knows they're coming to arrest him, and he goes right to them, and who is it you're looking for? He's in control. Again, the arrest was intended to shame him. And then we read in verse 5, they said, Jesus of Nazareth, and he said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, stood also with them. And when he said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Who's in control here? It's not the ones with the swords and the knives. They're all on the ground at his feet. It's Jesus. Jesus is standing, the soldiers and Judas are on the ground. This is a normal reaction, human reaction to the glory of God. And so again, he asks the question, who do you seek? Jesus is in control of the situation and in control of his disciples as well. We read in verse 9 that not only that, but this saying was fulfilled, which says, of those whom you gave me, I have lost nothing. There is fulfillment of prophecy in the midst of this dishonorable event. In verses 10 and 11, he controls his disciples from taking the sword into hand and using it. As the disciples are reacting to the dishonor of Christ, Christ stops them. The irony here is the attempt was to dishonor Christ, but in the midst of this arrest, the honor of Christ is evident. The power, the glory of Christ in the midst of this shameful situation. Next, the trial before the Sanhedrin in John 18, 12 and through 14 and through 19, 24. Again, he is bound and he's questioned. It seems like Jesus has lost control and power. They have bound him. He can't go where he wants to go. They are commanding him to speak. He is under their authority. He has lost power. No, verse 20, listen to the words of Jesus. The high priest, verse 19, asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered, I spoke openly in the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. Jesus speaks. He acted honorably. It's a bold speech. He denotes the courage and his honor in public. He challenges then his questioners. Bold speech. And their reaction is to do what? Then he who stood by, one of the officers struck Jesus with the palm of his hand and saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me? Again, the attempt was to dishonor him by striking him in the face. That was looked upon in that culture as one of the main ways that you dishonor someone is punch him in the face. And yet Jesus says, I have done nothing to be dishonored. If I have spoken inappropriately, tell me. He counter-challenges the affront to his honor. He withstands the insult, and he gets the last word. Next, we see the trial before Pilate. And again, we see honor is operating. Pilate says, I'm in charge here. Jesus says, you are only have power because it's been given to you from above. You are only a servant of a greater king. The conversation goes to, are you a king? And he says, you say that I am. For this reason, I was born and I came into this world. Where is your kingdom? My kingdom is not of this world. Again, can you imagine talking to someone and they say that to you? I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? The guy's crazy. What are you talking about? What do you mean your kingdom is not of this world? Who are you? Ultimately, the change that occurs is ultimately Pilate ends up being the one on trial. And Pilate declares Jesus' innocence 3 times. And then ultimately condemns him to death to appease the crowd. In a sense, Pilate dishonors himself, attempting to dishonor Christ. The irony, Jesus humbled himself. And I'm not even getting into the crucifixion, and I could go into that for hours as to how that was designed. The crucifixion was designed to dishonor that individual. From the beatings that went on before, to the carrying of the cross to your own execution, to the being nailed, being stripped naked, and so on, all the way through to death. And normally they left you hanging on the cross until the birds of the air ate you. From beginning to end, the crucifixion was designed to be the utmost humiliation and dishonor that they could deem possible. And yet the irony of that is the greatest honor that came to Christ, your redemption, your salvation, the salvation of his beloved church, his people, was accomplished by the dishonor that was poured out upon him at the cross and before. We call it the suffering of Christ. The honor of Christ turned to shame. And in the process of shame, he is greatly exalted and honored. The irony of it all. Third point. Scripture commands us, we are commanded as followers of Jesus Christ to honor all, to honor the King. Our calling, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. As Elder Esparza mentioned earlier, our calling is to walk by faith in the Son of God. How often do we get into a conflict with our spouse, our children, our coworkers, our neighbors, and you go right down the list, because they do something to dishonor us? They question our truthfulness, our sincerity, our integrity. They dishonor us, or at least we perceive that. And we arise and defend ourselves. How often does that happen? James teaches us in chapter 4 how to respond. In verse 10, like I said, he says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." But he starts that chapter with, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do not they come from your desires for pleasure, that wars in your members you desire and do not have? You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, but you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask, but you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." He warns us, and then he says the solution is God's. He gives grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists those who attempt to gain honor through their own strength and self-focus. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, submit to God, he says. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James is calling us to walk in humility, to walk in faith, to cast and to lay before the Lord those burdens. Instead of immediately rising up and defending your honor and maybe killing someone, at least in anger, and what does Jesus say about your anger? It's murder, heart murder. We judge the Muslim who kills uses honor killing. How often are we guilty of the same? I must defend my good name. You've insulted me, and I'm going to punch you out, or I'm going to verbally defend myself. Is that what Jesus did? He spoke, but he spoke what was right. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Faith and humility are synonymous. It is dependence upon God, not ourselves. Now, the irony of it all is we who humble ourselves, according to that scripture, we can give honor. And we are honored. It is in humbling ourselves that we are enabled to honor someone else. We are called to honor God. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments could be summarized as honor God. Give glory to God. Glorify God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. As we humble ourselves, we are fearing God. We are showing respect to God. We are honoring God. Why are we here today in this place at this time? To honor God. To worship God. The things that you sang, why did you sing from this hymnal? Was it because it felt good? Hopefully it did feel good or you were encouraged. But the primary purpose for singing is what? God's the audience. We're the performers. We're here to honor him. The irony is, as we honor God, as we humble ourselves, he lifts us up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will honor you. he will give you that honor. And the fifth or the tenth commandment of the Ten Commandments, we are commanded to honor all and love the brethren, especially, and here's the challenge that I found in that passage in Peter, honor the emperor. Honor the king. Honor the president of the United States. Ouch, that one's hard. That temptation to find fault with those in authority over us. Remember, when Peter wrote these things, the emperor was not a godly man. As a matter of fact, Peter was executed on a cross by the same person whom he told the Christians to honor. Imagine that. Honor the one that will execute me upside down. Honor him. Though he will slay me, yet I must honor him. That's a work of the Spirit of God. That's a work of God. But yet, the person that we are called to honor above all, the king that we are called to honor, is the one that we're celebrating today, and that is the king who rode into Jerusalem humbly on a foal, on a donkey, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one philosopher that talked about how to honor the king. Now, he was talking about the king of England. His name is Montesquieu. Did I get it right? And in it, he said something about the principle of monarchical government. He said, what is the foundation of a king ruling? And he says, it's honor. He says, unlike republican or democratic government like we are, the desire to win honor and distinction comes naturally to us. He argues that we naturally want to be honored. Even in our fragmented society where we don't really know and we don't really say, I still want to be honored. And if not, I can prove that you do by insulting you enough, you're going to be upset with me. We naturally want to be honored. That desire is natural to us. He goes on to say, in a functioning monarchy, personal ambition and a sense of honor work together. This is monarchy's great strength and the source of its extraordinary stability. Whether its citizens act from genuine virtue, a sense of their own worth, a desire to serve their king, or personal ambition, they will be led to act in ways that serve their country. So the point is, honor is what is the foundation of the throne of the king. If Jesus is the king of kings, how do you function as his subject? Or his servant, by honoring him. That's what I think Paul means when he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, because in the process, you're honoring your king. And those who honor me, God says, I will honor. How important is honor? I'll close with this passage from Paul, the apostle, as he wrote to the Romans, as he's showing us our need of a Savior. He said in chapter 2, verse 7, or even reading before, but in accordance with the hardness in your impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Notice that. Paul speaks of the judgment of God. indignation and wrath and dishonor, or honor and glory? Which will you experience? And how are you connected with Christ, who took dishonor and turned it into honor, took suffering and turned it into glory, for not only himself, but for us as well? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and as we also join with those children, Hosanna, save us. You are the Savior. Hosanna in the highest. Glory be to you. We desire to honor you from our hearts and in our lives. Forgive us, O Lord, for the times that we have not honored you today or this week. And grant unto us, O Lord, true repentance. And grant unto us, O Lord, that humility of the Spirit that works in us, that awareness and that cry, O Lord, help. And also, be glorified. So we pray that you do that work, that we would not forget what we just heard, but we would be reminded as we consider who you are, Jesus, as prophet, priest, and king, as the one who rode in on that donkey and was honored, and even in dishonor was greater honored, as you say, you have highly exalted him and set him, given him a name that is above every name, and that is the name that we have placed upon us, and the glory of Christ is our glory. We thank you for that. Enable us, O Lord, to humble ourselves before you and to look to you to lift us up. Forgive us, strengthen us, equip us to be able to be those praises unto you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.